We're Luke 23, starting in verse 26. And probably most of your Bibles have a title there, The Crucifixion. I was reading this week, and actually the last couple weeks, and it's kind of convicted that, you know, sometimes when we see the cross, it can kind of lose its meaning. I can quite easily forget about how amazing and yet how horrifying it is. And I think that can happen to any of us, right? As Christians, we talk about it so much. We're in a great church. We sing about it as we just did. We read about it. We have it on our church logo. We have it hanging around our necks or tattooed on our bodies. We have it in our homes, on our walls. We see it so much, yet we can sometimes become numb to it. It's everywhere, and yet sometimes it feels like it's nowhere. You ever felt like that? And so my hope today, as we go through this section of Scripture, is to give us a fresh sense of the power of the cross. And there's so much wrapped up in this event, we cannot cover or comprehend it all in our time together today. I want to try to focus on two things we see here in Luke's account, to see that at the cross, we find forgiveness and salvation. Let's pray one more time as we prepare our hearts. Father, thank you for those songs we just sang. And Lord, as we contemplate what it means for the perfect Son of God to give himself for us, that we take it all in and that it might move us to worship. Or for some here that do not know the cost of their salvation, that today they would see it and see Jesus lifted up. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so the Gospel of Luke and really the whole Bible, right, has been building to this scene. We saw Jesus, once he set his face towards Jerusalem, he's going to accomplish his ultimate mission, the Messiah, the King. He's not going to rule just yet, right? We've seen that through Luke. He's not come to overthrow Rome. He's going to be killed. And on the third day, rise again. Jesus has been telling his disciples this, but they just still cannot comprehend. Last week, we saw Jesus passed around between the religious leaders, Pilate, Herod, back to Pilate. Then the kangaroo court ends with Jesus being handed over for execution. The religious leaders, right, they finally got what they wanted, didn't they? Satan finally got what he wanted as well. And it might seem like a victory to Satan, but it's going to be his destruction, which we'll see probably next week. Let's pick up on the narrative beginning there in verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. All right, so they led Christ away to be executed, and we get this man here, Simon of Cyrene, and he's given the task of carrying the cross for him. Why? See, usually, if you were a victim of crucifixion, you had to carry your own cross as part of humiliation and punishment. And John's gospel tells us Jesus did carry his cross, and likely part of the way. But at some point, Jesus could no longer manage. And if you remember, to appease the crowds, Pilate handed him over, Jesus, to be flogged. All the injuries, all the tiredness, praying in the garden, sweat, drops of blood. He could no longer carry his own cross. So this man from North Africa is grabbed by the soldiers and says, you need to take this because we still have something to do. And we see verse 27, a great multitude of people and women mourning, lamenting as they went. verse 28 to 31, which we're not going to take a lot of time with this morning, but Jesus speaks to the women, and he pronounces a prophetic warning. And what he's essentially saying is the nation of Israel is headed for hard times, likely in about 40 years in 70 AD when it's all going to be destroyed. So he says, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. You are rejecting your Messiah. And then verse 32 says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. It's not a small detail. We read this morning from Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, when he comes, he would be, it says, numbered with the transgressors. An innocent man marked for death between two guilty sinners. What a picture here, right? In verse 33, they arrive at the execution site, a place called the Skull. In Aramaic, Golgotha. Maybe you've heard that. In Latin, Calvary. Now, this location was probably right outside the city walls, near a gate and a road, because remember, the whole purpose of Roman crucifixion, okay, is to show the people you don't mess with Rome. And so when they crucify someone, it's always in public view. Because as the people came in and out of the city and travel on the roads, they would see that warning, you do not oppose Rome, okay? Now, before we continue, I want us to take a moment to reflect on all that has happened to Jesus, even just in the last 12 hours or so in this story. Taking in all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of his disciples, Judas, betrays him for a little bit of cash. He's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane after sweating drops of blood under the enormous weight of what's to come. He's been illegally tried and convicted, and a murderer named Barabbas has been released instead of him. The great exchange, as we saw last week. He's been beaten by the soldiers. He's mocked, and he was scourged or flogged. Now, if you don't know what that is, it was a punishment using a whip. And it had bits of bone and metal on the ends of the whip. And it would rip the flesh wide open, sometimes exposing bone and muscle. If you've seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, it's a horrific scene. Very accurate. And the prophet Isaiah continues to come into fulfillment. 52:14, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. Then after the flogging, he was further mocked by the soldiers. As we read in the other accounts, they had a crown of thorns pressed into his head, a reed given as his scepter, and dressed in a purple robe, and they beat him some more, spit on him, and they bowed to him, joking. Oh, what a king you are, right? King of the Jews. Peter has denied him. The disciples have fled. He's rejected, despised, and now he's stripped naked. All sense of dignity lost, all shame on full display. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. All the mocking, rejection, shame, betrayal, the physical, emotional, and spiritual agony and we read those four words in verse 33, there they crucified him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Now, as Andy said last week, crucifixion was a hideous way to die. No other details are given in the gospel accounts about his actual crucifixion. One reason, likely, people in the first century understood what it was. They saw it all the time, right? They didn't need to explain it. We don't kill people like that today. So just for a moment, for context and a deeper understanding, let's remind ourselves of what crucifixion is. They'd lay that person, they'd lay the cross on the ground and lay the person on it, stretching the victim out. Take a giant nail about this long. They'd nail it in both hands, likely at the wrist so that they could take all the weight right there. History tells us they probably overlapped the feet and drove a nail through them both near the heel. They lift the cross up into a hole in the ground, and it stood upright, and while hanging there with your arms stretched out, your knees are bent a little bit, under extreme pain and agony, the only way to get a breath is you use your feet and the resistance of that nail to lift yourself up to take a breath. And you're let back down with the nails in your hands taking the weight as you slowly suffocate to death in excruciating pain. Jesus has the added agony of all the open wounds on his body from the flogging, the bleeding, raw, scratching that rugged cross as he gasps for air. But you see, church, no matter how brutal this physical pain is and the evil that has happened leading to this point, we need to understand something more horrific is going on. Jesus is taking the full wrath of God on himself as the punishment for our sins. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the King of glory, is taking the sins of mankind on himself. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5, he became sin who knew no sin. Not only was he treated as if he was guilty, even though he was innocent, but he was guilty in the sense that he became sin for us. Our sins were imputed to him. He became sin for us. Again, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for whose? Our iniquities. So all of that sorrow, all that shame, all that physical, emotional, and spiritual pain, all of the events that had led to this moment. Now picture Christ taking the punishment you deserve, taking the full wrath of God, and then pressing up on that cross. In verse 34, he speaks, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The innocent Lamb of God, Jesus, as he's being executed for our sins, prays for forgiveness to be extended to those who nailed him there. He prays for you and me because our sin nailed him there. It's such an incredible moment, isn't it? And church is a stamp in time and history to show us that forgiveness, divine, eternal, true forgiveness starts here at the cross. Forgiveness is extended. This is good news for even the worst of sinners. Amen? Right here, these words, Father, forgive them, as he hangs there, King Jesus shows us his mercy, his love, and declares he's in the business of forgiving sinners. It blows my mind, and yet they hear that, and the mocking continues. Look halfway through verse 34. They cast lots to divide his garments. The people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, he is the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him saying, this is the king of the Jews. More scoffing, more mocking. And notice they mock him about being a king, right? If you're indeed this king, the promised one to Israel, save yourself. And then the sign, right? Here's your so-called king. It's almost like a comedy. The irony here. It blows my mind that Christ would pray this for us, considering who he is and what he has endured at the hands of sinners. You know, one would think he'd just pray a little bit more like the psalmist. Pour out your wrath upon them. Let your burning anger overtake them, right? Or maybe God should just shoot lightning down from heaven and consume them for this injustice against the king. If anyone had a case not to forgive, it's Jesus, right? But see, if Jesus doesn't die, if he doesn't pay the penalty for our sins, then we take the punishment. Jesus willingly laid down his life, laid aside his heavenly crown for the cross and a crown of thorns to extend forgiveness to you and I. Because at the cross we find forgiveness. So if Christ loved and prayed for forgiveness in the face of the most unjust act in all of humanity, then forgiveness is for anyone. Amen? Anyone and everyone. Even the vilest offenders we sang this morning. So if you're here today and you think, oh, I'm too far gone, I'm outside of God's forgiveness, look at the cross and hear from him, Father, forgive them. It's for you. If you're here today, maybe as a believer and hanging on to bitterness or resentment or an unforgiving heart, that you cannot possibly forgive that person for sins committed against you, look to the cross and hear from Jesus, Father, forgive them. Now, if you notice, Jesus asked for God to forgive, but then notice he says, they don't know what they're doing. See that? Is Jesus asking for God to forgive them and just giving a free pass? They don't understand what they're doing, so it's fine. Forgive them. Is that what's going on here? The answer is no. They knew full well what they were doing when they yelled, crucify him. They had full knowledge of what was taking place. Listen, sin is always sin in the sight of God, whether we know we're sinning or not, whether we're conscious of it or ignorant of it, it's still sin in the eyes of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Which means then, no matter if you think you've sinned or not, we all need forgiveness. Do you see? We all still need forgiveness. Especially in relation to God. And forgiveness from God is never granted to people who remain in unbelief and sin. He will not pardon it if you don't come to the cross where he forgives. But see, when the Spirit opens our eyes and we see our sin and we see the forgiveness of Jesus and we accept that, it's granted in full. Forgiveness in full. And praise Jesus that he prayed for us, even in our ignorance of sin against him, that we might know the forgiveness of Christ. So yet another fulfillment of Isaiah 53. He makes intercession. That means he prays for the transgressor. Do you see? He prays for us. He intercedes and he prays, Father, forgive them. Because again, at the cross, we find forgiveness. And when that's received, we find something else. We find salvation. Look at verse 39 to 43. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Notice the first man speaks to Jesus there. It says he railed at him. It's with anger. It's with contempt. It means he spoke evil. He blasphemed against Jesus. And he says, Get me off this cross. He didn't care about Christ. He didn't care if he offered forgiveness. He didn't care about his sin. He says, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Salvation, you see, for that thief was simply to get out of a bad situation. You see? And that's true of many people, right? They yell out to God to change their circumstance, to save them. Then they get angry and they yell, God, get me out of this mess. And we expect if God is indeed good and loving, then he's going to fix it no matter what. This thief heard Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them. But you notice this man didn't have a spirit of brokenness or guilt or repentance or humility. He could only see Jesus as a potential means to what he wanted, which was to get off the cross. And this man, no more is said, but he's likely going to die without that forgiveness, die without a Savior. He's going to die and he's going to face the wrath of God for his sins in hell for all eternity because he didn't accept Christ's forgiveness. Terrifying. But then we see the other criminal's response in verses 40 to 42 there. And what's interesting is that if you look at all the gospel accounts, all four, both of these criminals at one point were yelling insults at Jesus. Both of them. But as this man hung there, something changed. We don't know what he knew about Jesus before this moment, but clearly he heard, Father, forgive them. And then through the Spirit of God, he concludes, if there's forgiveness, if there's grace, if there's mercy available from God to people who are doing this to this man, maybe there can be grace and mercy and forgiveness for me. Maybe I could be one to receive that forgiveness. The thief on the cross, he feared God, verse 40. Do you not fear God, he says to the other one. He had a sense of his standing and his sin before a holy God. And he knew the punishment he was getting was just, verse 41. He then declares the innocence of Jesus And he asked for God's mercy. 42, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom? What's interesting about that, he says kingdom. He recognizes him as king. Jesus' response, surely you will be with me in paradise. He opens the door of heaven and grants this thief on the cross salvation. This criminal understood he was a sinner before a holy God, forgiven by Christ, and he was welcomed into his eternal kingdom because of his faith. Because at the cross, we find forgiveness and salvation. Amen? God saved this man right before his death. Praise the Lord. Maybe you think that's going to be you someday. Some people want to wait, right? Till they're on their deathbed. A lot of people push off Jesus thinking that they have time. They can live their life how they want and accept him later when they're going to die. But remember, there was another man being crucified that day too. There was another man dying that day too. And he did not accept the forgiveness of Christ and find salvation. Don't wait until it's too late. So if you're here today and you've never understood, you're standing before God. You've never seen your sin. You've never understood that your sins are an offense to God and will send you to hell. And you never really understood the sacrifice that Jesus took for you on that cross for your sin. Then today I pray the Spirit opens your eyes to understand that truth. Christ is praying for the forgiveness of those enemies because Christ knows the awful judgment that awaits those that reject his grace and mercy and forgiveness. But again, do you see? That's the good news of the gospel. And the amazing beauty of the cross, because of Jesus, you can be forgiven and have salvation. Eternal life, heaven, the kingdom of God. And as believers now, we look to the cross and we remember these things. But we no longer see the death we deserve, but we see an empty cross where our Savior bore the punishment for our sins, died, and then he rose from the dead in victory. Amen? That's why Jesus is no longer on the cross when you see that symbol. He's now ascended to the Father in heaven where he continues to intercede and pray for us. These sayings on the cross were not his last words because he rose from the dead. Amen. So let that symbol of the cross this morning lead you, if you're a believer here, to praise and worship our great Savior until we see the final fulfillment of our salvation in heaven. You know, April 3rd is Good Friday, the day we remember the crucifixion of Jesus. And I hope today helps you get a clearer picture of why we Christians call it Good Friday. Because at the cross, we find forgiveness and salvation. Those lyrics we just sang, this, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, bore the wrath, took the blame. We stand forgiven at the cross. Amen.